Our scripture this morning is Psalm 121. We're going to look at it in its entirety. It's a short psalm. All these psalms of ascents are rather short, 8 verses. But it is a glorious psalm, and we will seek to do it justice. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for the great privilege we have to come together this morning, to gather in this place and to open up the Scriptures, to read a text and then spend time considering its meaning. And we consider that a great privilege, to handle Your Word, which is inerrant and full of truth, truth beyond our ability to plumb. And yet we will seek to do that this morning, but not in our own strength or ability, not in our own mental powers, but by Your grace through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we look for this morning. We pray that He would minister to us. We pray that our hearts would be made receptive and our ability to speak, the ability of this speaker to speak effectively and well would be made effective. And so we look to You to do that. We pray that the Spirit of God would instruct us and build us up in the faith, alert us to the things we need to see, the dangers that we need to be made aware of, and to be made aware of the recourse we have in You. In fact, to know that You are constantly our keeper, our protector, our guide. Encourage us with that and generate faith within us as we consider this great text of Scripture that exalts You as the one who protects us and keeps us. And so, Father, to that end, we pray that You would help us to think about the things that we'll do this morning, to focus on Your Word, to think about You, not the details of life and all of the concerns that crowd in on our thinking. Keep our minds free of that and help us to think very clearly about Your Word, that we might be instructed and built up in the faith. We pray that for our meeting this evening as we gather together again tonight to worship Your Son, to remember that He came into the world to die for sinners, that He did that, that He, in so doing, redeemed His people from their sin. He accomplished the work of salvation. And we can praise Him for that and pray that we would do that effectively this evening, prepare our hearts for that. And for those who will speak, those who will minister tonight, may they do so effectively and well. So bless us spiritually, Father. We constantly in need of that. We are always dependent upon You for our spiritual growth and protection. And we have the assurance from our psalm that You give that. Day and night, coming and going, wherever we are, You keep us. You preserve us. And You do that in the material things of life as well. We thank You for that, Father. We thank You for Your provisions in life, and we pray that You would keep us mindful that they come from You, that all that we have, every good and perfect gift, comes down from above. We take it for granted so often because we receive such an abundance from You, but we do thank You for that. And sometimes, Father, we're made aware of how transient these things are, how ephemeral the things of life are when health is taken from us. It's never taken, Father, without reason and without purpose. You purpose all things for the good of Your people, and we can rejoice in that. But one of the goods that comes from the afflictions that we experience is we learn how transient things are in this world and how dependent we are upon You. And Father, we have many who are sick and who are facing surgery, recovering from surgery, grieving the loss of a loved one, we pray for them. We pray your blessings upon them. Pray for those who are sick and those who are recovering, that you'd bless them. Those who will face surgery very soon, we pray that you would comfort them and bless the surgeons and the doctors. And for those who are grieving, we have a glorious future, and we're reminded of that in our psalm this morning. Bless us as we consider it, as we think upon it. Help us to order our lives accordingly and wisely. And finally, Father, we pray for our president. We pray that you'd bless him. You have installed a new government, and we pray that you would bless it. There is danger in high places, and there is much temptation. We pray that you would keep him, and you would protect him, and you would give him wisdom, and give those around him wisdom, and bless this land with great peace. It comes from you, Father, and we pray for that. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our psalm, Psalm 121, is the second of the 15 songs of ascents, the psalms that pilgrims sang as they made their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate the great feast days at the temple. And I think that a good companion to these psalms would be John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It begins with the chief character, Christian, in his home in the city of destruction in great distress. He was grieved over his sin. He knew that his city was doomed, and he was disturbed and restless. He was not yet a pilgrim, but that is the pilgrim's state of mind. We are not satisfied with this world or comfortable in it. We want to leave it and go to a new country, to a better place. And that is how these pilgrim psalms begin, with Psalm 120, which we considered last week, expressing discomfort in the world. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Christian felt that. He couldn't stay there where he was. At the direction of evangelist, he fled his home in the city of destruction, carrying a heavy burden of sin on his back, to a small gate across a wide field. There he saw the cross, and when he looked at it, the burden of sin fell from his back. He was clothed with new clothes and set off on his journey to a new country and the heavenly city. It's all a picture of salvation by grace, of justification through faith alone, by grace alone. But that is just the beginning. Christian's journey is about the life that we live in this world. And the rest of Bunyan's story is of the dangers Christian faced and fell into along the way. He soon met the dragon Apollyon and fell into a great fight with him. And so it went throughout the story. And the point is, the way to heaven is lined with enemies and it's filled with dangers and temptations. The pilgrim's path is not an easy road. We have struggles along the way, just as the ancient Israelite pilgrims did as they crossed the land and they went up through the mountains of Judah to Jerusalem. It could be a dangerous journey. For that reason, Psalm 121 has been a favorite for travelers. He will not allow your foot to slip. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in. Scottish missionary David Livingstone read Psalm 121 and Psalm 135 with his father and his sister before he left for Africa in 1840. Many others have done that as well, as they have faced the uncertainties and the risks of journeys and travels that they have taken. It is a good psalm to recite as our children set off for school on a rainy or icy morning, and it is a good psalm to remind us of our spiritual dangers, those which we face, those that threaten us, and of the source, the real source of our help. The psalmist knew that he was on a dangerous journey and begins expressing his awareness of the hazards in the hills he would climb to Jerusalem. The original King James Version translated verse 1 as an expression of faith. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. Meaning that his help comes from the hills, or it comes from Mount Zion, where the temple was. Now, I like that imagery. Mountains do sometimes represent God's might, His power, His strength, an idea that does get to the meaning of the psalm, but in this case, it doesn't really hold up grammatically. The word whence is actually an interrogative. It asks a question: from where will help come? And the pilgrim asked it, and asked it with alarm. As he traveled toward Jerusalem, he saw the mountains in the distance, and they appeared menacing. They made him anxious. Dangers might be hidden in the rocks and ravines, where bands of robbers could lie in wait, or wild animals could prowl about and devour defenseless travelers. Even today, there are reminders from the recent past of how treacherous the ascent to Jerusalem can be. Along the old highway from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, you see the wreckage of armored trucks that young Jewish soldiers drove in 1948 in an attempt to break the Arab siege of Jerusalem. They were unsuccessful. The Arab Legion took positions up in the rocks and the hills along the road and easily ambushed the convoys and stopped them from bringing relief to the city, and so eventually the effort was abandoned. So the mountains of Judah could be hazardous, not only because of the robbers and the wild animals that might be there, but also because of the terrain. Pilgrims didn't travel on a smooth highway, but on mountain paths that were rough and rugged. They could easily stumble over rocks and twist their ankles or break their legs. It took a lot of energy to climb those hills, and the days in Israel can get quite hot, and the people could suffer heat stroke under the burning sun. The nights can get cold, and there is the threat of the elements. All these things concern the pilgrims as they looked up at the mountains ahead of them, just as the uncertainties and the possible dangers of life concern us as we reflect on them. We all face various kinds of mountains in life and various hazards in this world. It is a violent place. There is crime in the streets. There is even crime in the workplace. We hear about it every day on the nightly news. There are health concerns that are scary. The world is full of microbes. And now we read about super germs that are resistant to antibiotics, and we read about the spread of infectious diseases. But even if you dodge a bug, you may not escape a car or a bus. Accidents occur when we're driving. Accidents occur when we simply are carrying out the chores of life, climbing a ladder, or when we're enjoying recreation out on a basketball court. Accidents can happen anywhere at any time. And then there's the worry about employment. There's a downturn in the economy. Will there be a downsizing in the company? That's a possibility. In fact, people face that. The list goes on and on of things that can happen. And it can cause a great deal of anxiety as we reflect upon the dangers that we face. We take precautions. We use seat belts. We exercise and eat vitamins. We take out insurance policies and install alarm systems, all of which is wise, but the reality is there is no guarantee in this world. There are no guarantees that these things will work at all times. We can do all of the right things and still have an accident or get crippled or have a fatal disease. So people worry about these things. They want help. They want security. They want to know that they have that. And it was the same for those ancient pilgrims. They approached the mountains with anxiety, and they approached them with the question, from whence shall my help come? Now, there were options for them that they could choose from up in those hills. We read throughout the Old Testament of the high places surrounding Jerusalem. They were the places of pagan worship. The Canaanites had set up their shrines on hilltops and in the groves of trees to practice their fertility cults, which were vile forms of worship involving prostitution. The pagans believed that through these rites and these rituals, they could influence the gods and induce them to send rain and make the land fruitful and give a good, abundant harvest. And so when Israel entered the land, they were commanded to get rid of all of that, to remove all of the high places, to destroy them. They entered the land, and they did a good job, but in the end, these high places proved too alluring, and instead they kept them and even adopted their worship. In fact, by the time the psalmists are writing, paganism had become the popular religion of that day. There were lots of shrines and gods and spells and amulets that they could use and they could appeal to get help or seek to find help against diseases and dangers. And all of that was up there in the hills. So that as the pilgrims lifted up their eyes, they knew that there were altars to Baal and Asherah and others up there offering protection from the heat and the cold and from the robbers and wolves, from whatever might worry these pilgrims. Now, we think about that in the 21st century, and it all seems quite bizarre, and it is. But modern man has his own shrines and his own beliefs, some of which are just as weird. A lot of people can't begin the day without consulting their horoscope. They really believe that the stars direct their lives. That's straight out of paganism. Others are more rational and trust in doctors and health food. Fitness is good. I'm completely for that. I seek to practice it myself, but it can become a kind of cult when people make a shrine of the spa or the gym. It's the same with Wall Street. People devote themselves to building their portfolios. Again, I think that's wise. The book of Proverbs advises us to be very careful with money and save money and use it wisely. But it also tells us that money has wings. It can take flight. It does. Those who worship money will someday lose it. It is not reliable. So as you look around the world, as you look at the mountains, where do you find your help? Last week, as we considered the first of these psalms, Psalm 120, we asked, where from the world do you seek your satisfaction? Here in this psalm, the question arises, where do you seek from the world your help? Where are you finding it? Well, the psalmist looked up at the mountains. He knew the dangers and the options that were there. He didn't hesitate. He answers his own question from where will help come with, my help comes from the Lord. Now that's faith. And that response is the response of a man of faith. His hope was in the Lord. Hope was not in the false gods whose altars were throughout the land. His hope was in the Lord, and with good reason. He is the one, the psalmist said, who made heaven and earth. Why fear the hills when the one who made the hills is your helper? And why consider any other helper than him? Well, the psalmist didn't, and he didn't fret about the dangers before him. He moved quickly from concern to trust. He moved quickly from the mountains to the maker of the mountains. And that is a good example for us. Because the devil dearly loves to get us to focus on the difficulties and the dangers and worry about all of the possibilities. And in so doing, cause us to lose heart. And we can lose heart. We don't have any confidence in one who is protecting us or guiding us. But the psalmist did not lose heart because he knew better. And he knew that the only way to make the pilgrimage is not by concentrating on the mountains up ahead, but on the Lord of the mountains. That's the counsel that the psalm gives. All through this psalm, that's what we're counseled to do. But we find that counsel throughout the Word of God. We go to the New Testament and find it very clearly in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Christian life is described as a race. It's very similar to describing the Christian life as a pilgrimage. We're moving forward in the race. We're running forward, but the principles are the same, and there the counsel is given that we look ahead, that we look to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Well, that word author means founder, and it also means prince and leader. And it may have that meaning earlier in the text, in chapter 2 and verse 10, where the writer calls Jesus the author or the leader of our salvation. That's the true picture of Christ. He is with us now. He is leading us on through life and leading us on to heaven. He is our captain. And we follow safely behind Him. A few years ago, I took a trip to Israel. We were on a tour and had as our tour guide an older gentleman, an Israeli, who had fought in all of the modern wars. At least he'd fought in the 67 War, the Six-Day War, and the Yom Kippur War. And in addition to showing us all of the ancient sites, he enjoyed showing us the more modern battlefields and explained details about them. We looked through some of the Arab and Syrian fortifications, and he spoke about the battles and what had happened. And he explained the way that Israeli army officers lead their men. They literally do that. They lead them into battle. He said the Israeli army officer never says forward. He always says follow me. They were to follow him into battle because he leads, and very often they were the first to fall. That's how Christ leads us. He doesn't require us to go anywhere that he has not gone first, and he does not tell us to go out into danger while he sits safely behind somewhere surveying our activities. No, he is with us. He goes with us. He is always leading us wherever we go, and he never falls. Well, that being the case, we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't be looking around us at the hills and the mountains and fretting over all of the possible dangers, just as the runner in the race that the author of Hebrews speaks of was not to look up into the stands and look at the spectators and listen to the shouts and be distracted by all of that. Put that out of your mind, he says. Focus on Jesus, looking to him and looking only to him, and that's how we're to make our pilgrimage through life. We are to look to Christ. That's what the psalmist did, and he did so with complete confidence. And in verses 3 and 4, he expresses this confidence by describing the Lord in various ways as his leader and his keeper. He will not allow your foot to slip, he says. As we mentioned earlier, one of the hazards of climbing the hills was stumbling. A person could trip over a rock. It was very rocky terrain, and stumble and fall to their death or slip on loose stones. That was always a possibility. But the Lord would not allow that, the psalmist is saying. He would lead the pilgrim over the rocks and hills just as one would do who is holding their hand. In fact, Psalm 37, David describes the Lord as doing just that. He writes, "When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." And you get a beautiful picture from that of the Lord being like a parent. And you've probably done this as a parent. Your children were young and just learning to walk. And what did you do? You take their hand and you lead them along, and these wobbly legs would move, and then they'd go out from under them, and they'd fall, but you'd have the hand, and you'd hold them up and to walking again. And that's the way it is in the spiritual life. We walk, and we stumble as we go, but the Lord's holding our hand, he says. And he will not allow us to be hurled headlong. And the psalmist here in Psalm 121 is assuring them of the same thing. He holds us. He leads us safely, and he keeps us. And he is a guard who's always on the alert, who never falls asleep. In fact, the psalmist repeats that for emphasis. He who keeps you will not slumber. He will neither slumber nor sleep. Sleep is the nemesis of the watchman. After long hours at night, his eyes can grow heavy and begin to shut. But that can never happen to God. He never sleeps. He never grows tired. He's never distracted. No other guard can offer that kind of security. On one occasion, when Saul was out hunting David, he went to bed one night in the middle of his camp. And one would certainly think he was secure there because he was surrounded by all of his soldiers. But David and two of his men slipped in and stood over Saul while he was sleeping. David had it in his power to slay Saul. He didn't do that. Instead, he took Saul's spear and water jug and he showed them to him the next day from a safe distance to prove how close he had come. Saul had an entire army around him, but it was unable to keep him safe. Great cities have fallen because guards slept or security was lax. But that can never happen to those who trust in the Lord. He surrounds us, and what He surrounds us with is an impregnable protection. And His eyes are always on us. And they're always on the enemy around us. Nothing escapes His notice. Nothing escapes His all-wise management of all the affairs of life. Pagans didn't have that assurance. Their gods were just like men, with the same morality and the same weaknesses. In the Canaanite myths, they would sometimes have too much to drink and fall asleep, or they might be missing from home. In one of the legends of Baal, he went off on a hunting trip and his goddess friend, Anat, came to his house and couldn't find him because he was gone. Well, Elijah knew these stories, and he alluded to them when he mocked the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. You know the story of the challenge that Elijah offered to the prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal. Let's see who's the true God of Israel. The true God will make Himself known. And they took the challenge, and they built an altar on Mount Carmel, and they began to demonstrate and call upon Baal to send down fire from heaven. Nothing happened. They became more anxious and frenetic and danced around the altar and began to cut themselves. And Elijah had a very good time of it. He began to taunt them and said, well, maybe you need to call out a little louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Or maybe he's off on a journey, he said. Or he's asleep and he needs to be awakened. Well, he's mocking them and he's showing the folly of what they believed. But I'm sure that there were some of those priests who were dancing around and cutting themselves and crying out to him, which were hearing that and thinking, you know, maybe he's right. Because Baal does that. Sometimes he has too much to drink and falls asleep. And sometimes he's off on a trip. And I hope that's not the case. Well, that's the folly of false gods. False gods are only alive and in existence in the imaginations of men. And they're obviously foolish to trust in. Leaning on them is like leaning on the air. There's nothing there. Only the Lord is. And He's never away. He's never asleep. He's always watching over us. He is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful, and that makes Him an all-sufficient protector, in fact, the only all-sufficient protector. The image of the watchman is continued in verses 5 and 6, but the Lord's protection is also described as shade. Heat stroke in the Middle East is a real danger, just like it is here in Texas. Climates are very similar. In fact, some people, I bet, up in Washington are talking about Texas as the promised land. And we might think it is until it gets to be August and we're out there cutting the yard, and then we know how hot and miserable it can be. But the Lord, in those situations, the psalmist said, is like shade to the traveler. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, I doubt that the psalmist was really afraid of moonbeams. Words lunatic and lunacy come from the Latin word moon, which is luna. But I don't think that the psalm reflects a belief that the moon disturbed the mind. The point is that nothing in the day or in the night can harm us if God is guarding us. He shades us from all dangers, those that we can see in the daytime and those that we cannot see at night. Then in the last verses, the psalmist broadens the scope of God's protection. It's already broad as it is, but if there's any doubt left as to the scope of God's protection, he eliminates that. It is from every kind of danger, and it is unceasing. It is forever. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Can there be any greater promises than those? God protects us from all evil. He assures us that He keeps our soul. Now, the great assurance that God gives us here is He's going to work out the details and the difficulties of your life. He doesn't tell us how He's going to do that. But I think one thing that we have here is the assurance that He's going to do that. And He's not going to do that as we popularly imagine him as doing it, by some new formula, some new method that's come out, and we have lots of those. There are always books coming out of how to live the orderly, prosperous Christian life, and there are seminars that come out, and we have these kind of formulas of how to do it. If you just do this and this and this, things will work out. But the reality is they don't always work out that way. The Bible doesn't deal with those kind of formulas. It gives us assurances. God is going to work out the details. God is going to bring you through this storm in your life. He doesn't tell us how he's going to do it. He just gives us the assurance that he will do it, and it exhorts us to look to him, to trust him day by day. He protects us wherever we are all the time, and there's no greater comfort than that. But we've already considered the possible dangers we face every day from the air we breathe, the water and food we take in, the evils that surround us are innumerable. And really, there is no place in this world where we can find security, not even in our homes. Prophet Amos tells of a man who avoided a lion and a bear in the road, finally enters his house, feels safe, puts his hand against the wall and relaxed, only to be bitten by a snake. There are no guarantees in this world. No guarantees that we will cross the street safely or make it to work tomorrow morning. Well, we probably will. We usually do. Accidents are rare, but they're rare. That means they do happen, and they do happen to God's people. And knowing that is unsettling. It's alarming. Calvin drew attention to all of this in the first book of his Institutes, and he gives about a page or so to all of the possibilities and all of the dangers and how unsettling it is. And then he points out, following all of that, that the knowledge of God's providence is what rescues us from fretting and worrying, that it changes our outlook completely, that it gives us relief from anxiety. In fact, he wrote, "Ignorance of providence is the ultimate of all miseries." It's a good point, because if we don't have any confidence in the providence of God, if we don't know that God is ordering all things and that he is protecting us, if we have the idea in our mind that there are lots of things in this life which just happen and that chance seems to rule, well, then we will be most disturbed, most anxious, most unsettled, and unable to cope. It's the knowledge of God's providence, of his all-wise and powerful management of the world that gives joy and trust. This is the point of the psalm. It's a short psalm, but in it, the Lord is described as our keeper 6 times. At least the Hebrew word, shamar, is used 6 times. It's translated differently, but over and over again, it's that point that's made. In a brief psalm, over and over again, he says, "The Lord's your keeper." And 5 times, God is referred to as the Lord, as Yahweh. Now, that's his personal name, and what that suggests is that this protection that he gives, this work as our keeper, is very personal. He's not like some manager, some CEO on the top floor of a great building who gives orders to people and they carry things out. No, he personally is involved with us with every step of our journey through this world. That's the assurance of the psalm, but it's the assurance that we have all through the Word of God. We see it in the New Testament. At the end of his brief epistle, Jude gives similar encouragement. He concludes with the prayer, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." God will do that. That is the security that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. The work he began to do, he promises to conclude. And he began that work in eternity past when he set his love on a fallen and ruined people, those he saw as being fallen and ruined, and chose them, elected them unconditionally for himself, and sent his Son to die for them, purchase them for himself, and the Spirit of God regenerates and gives faith, and that work that God began in eternity past will never end. It will be completed. It will come to its proper conclusion. God does not begin something and fail to complete it or abandon it midway through. He's our keeper. He is our guide. He is our protector through this sometimes difficult, always dangerous journey through life. Well, Bunyan illustrated that a number of ways, but at one point in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian has to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. It was night, and he was in complete darkness, couldn't see in front of him. He walked a very narrow path. On one side of the path, there's a very deep ditch. And on the other side of the path is quicksand. And he never knew with each step where his foot would land. The fire and smoke of hell came up from the valley. He could hear the shrieks of hobgoblins and devils that filled the pit. And he was terrified. He thought of turning back. But then he heard a voice in front of him. He couldn't see anything, but he heard a voice saying, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no ill, for thou art with me." When he heard that, he took courage. He knew that God was with him. He continued forward. Daylight finally broke, and he came safely through the valley. There were more dangers ahead. One danger only seemed to lead to another. But he was always delivered, and he was always given comfort at the right time. And so are we. God is always with us. God always gives us the comfort we need. Now, this doesn't mean that the journey is made easy for us. It is not. Christians do suffer hardship. We are not exempt from any of that. Job said, "The thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and it comes upon us." Christians lose their jobs just like non-Christians do. Christians get sick. They get in accidents. We lose loved ones. And we all die. The temptation that Christian faced when he walked through that dark valley was to believe that he was all alone. And that is our temptation when we suffer hardship, to think that God has neglected us, to think that maybe he is too busy managing the universe to govern our lives, and somehow he has forgotten about us, or he's fallen asleep, or he's gone on a journey. That's Baal. That's not Jehovah. That's not Yahweh. And that is impossible. Behold, he who keeps Israel will never slumber nor sleep. That's the assurance that we have from the Psalm. But trials will come. The mountains here in verse 1 imply that there will be dangers and hardships on the way to Jerusalem. Those ancient pilgrims knew that. And the Bible teaches that our pilgrimage to heaven will be full of challenges. Paul develops that clearly in Romans chapter 8. Suffering is to be expected. The creation in which we live, this universe, groans, he says, and we groan with it as we are awaiting and anticipating the final day of redemption and glorification. We long for that, and we groan in the meantime, and in part those groanings, those afflictions, are to prompt us to long for what is coming. But in the meantime, we do groan. In fact, suffering is the only road to glory for the child of God, and that's what Paul is teaching in Romans 8. But Paul also teaches much about the Holy Spirit. That's the chapter on the Holy Spirit, and in chapter 8 in verse 14, he says that the child of God is constantly being led by the Holy Spirit, and the assurance that we have is that nothing can separate us from God's love and care or from his good purpose for us. Paul concludes the chapter with that promise in a most forceful way. "I am convinced," he writes, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, that's a great assurance, but in that assurance we also have suggested all of the dangers that we face, both material and spiritual. And Paul wrote from experience. He suffered all of those things. He suffered hostility from men and from demons. He suffered sickness and natural disasters. Paul was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, almost drowned. He was imprisoned, deserted by friends. He knew what it was to go hungry, to be cold, and alone. But the Lord never left him. Paul knew what he wrote about. But this is not just the promise of an apostle. It's not just something that has come out of experience. Paul wrote under inspiration, and this is the promise of God. Nothing can separate us from Him. That's His promise, and nothing can separate us from His good intention for us. And in the end, we will all arrive in glory. Every believer in Jesus Christ. We will finish our course. We will complete our pilgrimage. Just as these pilgrims could sing with the next psalm, "Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem," so too every believer in Jesus Christ will stand in the heavenly Jerusalem. And so we can make our way through this world with great encouragement, with the encouragement that we are not alone. We are never alone. The Lord is with us at every step. We may not be clear where our foot is going to land, but we can walk with confidence. We can walk by faith because, as the psalm says, He will not allow your foot to slip. And we will safely arrive in glory. Verse 7, "The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul." Now, that certainly means He will protect your life physically. That was an assurance that the pilgrims were given. But I think more is intended than that. We read that same word soul, nephesh, in Psalm 16, where David said, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol." And that's looking forward to the grave. That's looking forward to the resurrection. Ultimately, that was the psalmist's hope. It is the hope of all God's people. And someday it will be realized. Someday we will triumph over the grave. That's our hope. And it's a certain hope. Until then, we walk as pilgrims in this world. We see mountains ahead, dangers around us, hostile forces everywhere that threaten us physically and, more importantly, threaten us spiritually. But we're not to shrink back from the challenges. We're to go forward with trust in the Lord God, who is our keeper, who is our protector, who is our guide, our pilgrim up to heaven. That's how we're to walk. Courageously, not fearfully. Not with a kind of courage that we muster within ourselves because it's the manly thing to do and we're just going to go forward, grit our teeth. That's foolish if you don't have a protector and you don't have a guide who's wise and able. That's the reason we need not fear. That's the reason we can go forward and not turn back, because we have an able protector and guide, the Lord God Himself. And so are you doing that? Are you trusting the Lord? Or are you finding your strength and guidance in other things? Do you look around and find strength in the things of this world? Your physician, for example, or your financial advisor. They might give good advice, but only God is all wise. Only He is all powerful. Only He gives fail-safe security. So trust in Him. I'm speaking to Christians when I say that, because we all need to hear that, because we all find ourselves drawn away in our attention and in our trust to other things, to the tangible things of this world, to the things that we can readily see and feel and touch and we can talk to. We need to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. We need to learn to trust in the Lord for all things in life, to go forward in obedience to Him, trusting in Him. And we will do that only to the degree that we know His Word, that we study it, that we apply ourselves to it. So that's what you and I are to do. To apply ourselves to the Word of God, to learn of Him, and as we learn of Him, believe, trust Him, and go forward by faith. But maybe some are here who are not Christians. You've not begun the pilgrimage to the heavenly city. You are really quite content here in this world, in this city of destruction. And may God make you like Bunyan's Christian, weighed down with the burden of sin that you carry and with the desire to be free, to be saved, a desire to flee to Christ, who is the only Savior. You say, "Well, I think I'm fine. I come to church. I'm here, aren't I? I sang those hymns, and I sang that second hymn fast. and I bowed my head when you prayed. You can do all of those things. You can read your Bible every day. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, if you haven't realized you're a sinner in need of a Savior, if you think you're okay as you are and as you've always been, you're deceived and you're headed for destruction. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only way of salvation is to look to Him, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's eternal Son, who became a man, who lived out His life perfectly in order to offer it up on the cross as a sacrifice for sinners. And in the doing of that, He bore the penalty of the sin of all of His people. He satisfied the justice of God. He turned it away, turned the wrath of God away, so that all who believe in Him, all who believe in Him will be saved at that moment, justified, forgiven of their sins, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. May God help you to do that. The moment you do that, you're saved. At the moment you do that, you begin the pilgrim's life. May God help you to live that life, help all of us to live that life, walking through this world with our eyes on Christ, knowing that He's our protector, He's our guide. And someday, someday soon, He'll bring us in to the heavenly Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for that fact that while we dwell in this world, which is full of dangers and temptations, we are not alone. We have a guide. We have a protector. It is You. The Father is on the throne in heaven. The Son, our great High Priest, is at Your side interceding for us. The Spirit of God is on earth with us in our hearts, interceding for us. He is our guide. We are kept in Your power, in Your hand. We are absolutely secure. Help us to know that better and to live faithfully according to it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.